Well, welcome to this final instalment of this mammoth sermon series from Acts chapters 11 through 18 called Viral Good News Spreads Fast. And today is titled The Long Road Ahead, which reminds us in our own setting, of course, that that may be true in another sense. During ISO, it's been pretty obvious that nobody likes to be alone for too long. Even the most introverted among us are sick of this pandemic isolation. One French writer put it really simply and aptly. If I can get it to change. We're just going to get some technical help on my slide. Yeah, he said, solitude is fine, but you need someone to tell you that solitude is fine. You know, we all need community. We began a pre-service chat today talking about the importance of seeing other people. You know, being with four people here in the church room, as Di said as she was leading, is really encouraging when you're on your own for most of the week, some of you. It's great to actually be with people. One of the great joys of the gospel is that by their very nature, Christians are welcomed into a new community. You know, the letter to the Hebrews urges us, don't neglect to meet together, as some people do, but encourage one another. That was to Christians who, under persecution, were maybe reticent to get together in public. In today's passage from Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is alone, he's worn, he's weary, a bit like me in this photo when I visited the ruins of Corinth. And he is actually someone who's been battered and beaten along the trip, the road trip that he's had as we've been winding our way through Acts. And now he's arriving in a truly big city. Corinth was a multicultural market hub. This main street shows the ruins of many of the market trading shops along the road. From east to west, north to south, Corinth was absolutely a hub for people to do their great shopping or their great trading of their wares across the whole empire. We've been following Paul's journey, and we see on this map of his great journey through Acts, his second missionary journey, as it's often called, he makes his way walking about 70 kilometres across the very narrow isthmus onto the Peloponnesian Peninsula, into the capital of Achaia, as it was known in those days. And this city of Corinth was a city 20 times the size of the population of Athens. It's absolutely buzzing, this place. Paul admits in his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he entered Corinth in trembling and fear. It was, of course, the home to the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and there was a sect cult there that was widely known, such that there was a term applied to people from this city, or people who would maybe live with hedonistic excess in their lifestyle, and that was to Corinthianize. That's how the ethos of this city was known throughout the empire. Here's Paul, worn, weary, alone, without money, without help. How did God strengthen Paul for the onward journey that he had before him? And we're going to ask in this sermon today, and looking at this passage, how does God strengthen you in life to help you keep the faith and to help you keep enduring as a Christian? Our passage in Acts breaks up very neatly into three headings today. And we can look at trials and joys are better done together in verses 1 to 8. We can learn how God's strength is always near as we look at verses 9 to 11 in Paul's example. And finally, we'll just look through to verse 16, how God is with us too for the long haul. Let's move to the first part of that journey. Trials and joys are better done together. Try and get this to work. Excellent. Let's look at verses 1 to 8 of Acts 18 together. Paul's torrid run of opposition to his message, hostility towards himself, ejection from cities, separation from friends and colleagues, even ridicule from academics recently in Athens, This all could have ended him for sure. But God strengthened him, as we see in this text, with friends both new and old. And in verses 1 to 5 we read, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jewish man named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius, the Caesar or emperor, deported all Jews from Rome. And Paul lived and worked with Aquila and Priscilla, for they were tent makers just as he was." As we read on a bit further, "Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word." What's the best remedy when you're down, when you're a misfit, when you're a loner, when you're out of money, when you're rejected by everyone around you? New besties. You've got to have some friends who really get you and understand you. So meet Priscilla and Aquila, at least in the form of the icons you see on screen. You see, they had a trade, as we see in the text, that was in common with Paul. And in Corinth, tent making or awning making, which may be what that their workshop was about, was really in demand. The great Isthmian Games were, like the Olympics, were held nearby to Corinth. There was a great need for awnings for all of the shops along the road towards those games. And it was a big deal, that industry. But they had more in common than just their industry. Aquila, as we see in the text, originated from a place that was near Paul's home country. "Here's someone from my part of the world," Paul would have thought. Did you notice that Aquila and Priscilla are exiles of a kind, like Paul, who's been ejected from all these cities? They'd just recently been expelled from Rome. And we can surmise that they probably already knew about Jesus. There is a well-documented controversy that was associated with Claudius expelling Jews from Rome, and that was to do with some person who was known as Crestus. Maybe Christus in the Latin. Maybe they were part of that controversy about the way of Jesus Christ in that city of Rome. There's nothing quite like new friends who get you. That really encourages you. And Aquila and Priscilla soon became co-workers, not just in tent-making with Paul, but in sharing the good news of Jesus. We see them mentioned in the last chapter of Romans as Paul's co-workers in Christ. Now meet Silas and Timothy. We last saw these co-workers in the middle of chapter 17 of Acts. Remember, they had remained in the city to the north of Athens and Corinth called Berea. And there'd been some trouble in Berea from the Thessalonians who chased Paul from that city. So Silas and Timothy had stayed on in Berea to care for and strengthen the already persecuted small church that had started there. When these two finally arrived in Corinth to be with Paul again, his spirit must have been so buoyed. And the text tells us he became all the more devoted to testifying to Jesus. It's as if he was able to spend more hours of the week doing that than tent making once they arrived. I thought we'd pause right here for you to just think during this time of isolation in this pandemic, which has changed our lives so much. Just consider for a moment as you pause, what has friendship meant to you so far during these stage four restrictions for us here in Victoria and Australia? What do new friends and old friends mean to you during this time of isolation? Take a moment to give thanks right now for how important fellowship and friendship is to you. Give thanks to God. You know, it's just as well Paul had these friends with him now, because opposition to his gospel got fierce once again. We read together in verses 5 to 6 of Acts 18 these words. He testified to the Jewish people in the synagogue that Jesus was the Messiah, but when they opposed and insulted him, It says Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Well, this time it seems Paul spat the dummy, picked up his mat and shawl and left the building. Look at Paul's parting words if you've got verse 6 nearby. They come from the prophet Ezekiel, like a direct quote. It kind of indicates how far from God this synagogue had drifted in Paul's view. Paul and his friends must have then just looked like the neighbours from hell. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. It tells us Paul left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord Jesus. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. That's what the text tells us. This must have looked to the people of the synagogue like some sort of Corinthian current affair program. The neighbours from hell, think of the commotion coming from Mr. T's house next door to the synagogue. There's probably loud live worship music. There's probably women in attendance. You couldn't be in attendance at the synagogue if you were female. Sharing food might have included food that had been offered to idols in the marketplace. We see that controversy in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Imagine the dubious types coming and going day and night to listen to Paul's teaching in this house next to the synagogue. We see a list of the kind of people who joined the church in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Even the former leader of this synagogue, Crispus, he's among them in this house next door, now worshipping Jesus. And we find out that Paul actually baptized Crispus. Worse still, these Christians gathering in the house next door would have looked to the general public like they were just a sect of the synagogue. So imagine how someone as a member of the synagogue would have thought this was just trashing their brand. Of course, from Paul's point of view, this is a completely different matter. His trials, his weariness, his solitude is all overturned with great joy. New friends, plus old colleagues, now a bunch of new converts, quite miraculously. All this must have given him super encouragement for the task of being a witness to Jesus and God's grace. I want you to pause for a moment and think a little further on this matter for us in our situation. Just how much strength do you receive from being part of a community of faith like St. Michael's? Or if you're watching from somewhere else today and not part of our church, but tuning in, think of how encouraging it is to be strengthened by knowing other Christians, having them pray with you and for you, and being part of this journey of faith together. And just pause to give thanks to God for that reality and encouragement in your life. Trials and joys are indeed done better together. And we learn that in Paul's example today in Acts chapter 18. But that's not all. As we move on to verses 9 through 11, we see that God's strength is confirmed to Paul in a very special way. And he learns again that God's strength is always near. If you have a look with me at verses 9 to 11, let's have a look at the text on screen as well. One night, it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you. For many people in this city belong to me." So it says Paul stayed there in Corinth for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Paul often preached to people about the nearness of God. We saw that actually in his speech to the Athenians just in chapter 17. But here, during Paul's own evening prayers, Paul is reassured personally. The same voice that he had heard on the Damascus Road when he was converted to Christ confirms to him these words, "I am with you." I often hear Christians say to me, "I just wish God would speak to me like this." But I hope you can see in the text and remember here that Paul didn't have a written New Testament bound by leather in his hands. He didn't have a smartphone where he could just dial up all of the scriptures that we have in our hand today. In fact, of course, Paul becomes the writer of a huge slab of the scriptures that benefit us in our time. You see, the news that's here in this text, that the risen Christ reassured Paul by a spoken word, should assure us as we study God's written word now that God is with us always. The Spirit of God, Jesus taught in John's Gospel, will assure us within of all that he said and taught. And as we read the written word of God today, we too have confirmed to us that Christ is with us always, as he promised to his apostles at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pause right there again and ask, have you studied the written word of God during this ISO period in that personal, reassuring way? Have you received hope and encouragement by turning to the scriptures and in prayer asking the Spirit of God to assure you of God's presence with you right now? If that's happened for you, just pause and give thanks to God today. Paul discovered that trials and joys are better done together. Paul learned again that God is always nearby. And thirdly, we see in the last part of our sermon today, in verses 12 to 16, how Paul was helped by God's circumstantial providence. And he learned that God was with him for the long haul. Let's have a look at those verses together, as we see in verses 12 to 16. An unexpected agent of God's grace strengthens Paul's resolve to go on with his mission. The text says, "But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, angry members of the synagogue rose up together against Paul and brought him before that governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law." Reading on a little bit further, just as Paul started to make his defence, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courthouse. Now, this governor's name really makes me want to recite that great speech from Gladiator, the movie. I was practicing it before delivering the sermon today, but I won't do it. You can see it on the screen. But the reason, I know that'll disappoint some of you, I'm sure. The reason I do that is because Gallio's actual full name reads a bit like Russell Crowe's speech, Lucius Junius Gallio Annaeus. He was a very famous person, the son of Seneca the orator and the older brother of Seneca the philosopher, both well known in extant philosophical documents in archaeology. He was a Roman senator who was good friends with the Emperor Claudius. And he's the one who had to rule on this occasion, and he does it like a parent dismissing petty squabbling between siblings. Gallio says to them, "Take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. It's like he's saying, "Shut up, go to your rooms. I'm sick of this fighting. It has nothing to do with me." Well, it turns out this was the most important non-decision in ancient Roman history. You see, Christians were still seen by the Roman government of the time as simply a subset of Judaism. They were like, if you pardon the analogy, a minor variant of a strain of a flu virus, an irritant in the empire at most. And this non-decision by Gallio buys Christianity 10 years of time from this point on. 10 years on from now, Emperor Nero would try and stamp out Christians altogether. But for now, for a decade, the gospel could continue to take root. Paul could continue his mission. The gospel could flourish far and wide in communities across the known empire. So this unlikely agent of God's providence circumstantially strengthens Paul for the journey ahead. God strengthened Paul for the spreading of the good news of Jesus and the growth of his church. He was encouraged and strengthened by being part of community. He was reassured by the very word of God. He was granted providence by God, a huge window of opportunity to keep going with the mission that God strengthened him for. Paul knew that God was in for the long haul. He stayed on in Corinth for 18 more months. While he was there, he wrote the letter to the Romans. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both part of our New Testament and important to our faith. And after this, he left with his friends by sea from this port you can see on screen. I visited Cenchreae to see where his boat would have left. And he goes on to more great adventures in sharing the gospel and planting communities of faith around the world. It's my aim today that you too can find encouragement like Paul, strength in community, assurance from studying God's word, and taking a good look at the blessings that are in your life, even in this time of restriction. Taking opportunities to reach out and serve others, spread the love and grace of Jesus, even when it's difficult to do. These symbols on screen represent those Bell's missional habits that we learned about over the last few years from Mike Frost's book called Surprise the World. You can look at our website to refresh your memory of how these 5 missional habits can help you to engage in this way, to be encouraged and strengthened while you serve others, even during this time of isolation and restriction. And I commend them to you again today and pray that God will help you to be strengthened, encouraged, built up in your faith, so that the good news of Jesus might indeed ring out through us in word and deed. Amen.